Good morning. Good to see each and every one of you this morning. We're going to be in 1 Peter again, chapter 1 and verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. I want to thank all those that participated yesterday, either through prayer, folding your tracts, or out tagging doors. We'd had a good opportunity. Yours truly picked the wrong side of town with where we've already done, so we had to adapt on the fly, but I do appreciate all the effort and the patience. I want you to consider, because the revival meeting is coming up in February, that I would like to do an extra evangelism this month at the end of the last Saturday of this month and then the first Saturday of next month. And we'll take both of those Saturdays and try to get out the new invitation to the revival meeting. So if you want to volunteer for that, come. And we'll probably do a little bit different. We'll probably put the Gospel of John and just the invitation, because we want to put an emphasis on the revival meeting. So if you'd like to participate in that, I will remind you as time gets near. But think about that. If you can't come, please be in prayer. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. We talked about this verse last week, because we were going through the life of Peter, and we mentioned that one way to get to know a person is to examine his letters. And if you'll read in history about the letters of historical people, you're going to really get an insight onto their character. And so that's why I've chosen 1 Peter to try to go through that. We notice, first of all, that Peter starts off identifying himself with his surname. This is the name that the Lord gave him. Look over in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 17. Peter identified Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as the Christ. And Jesus said unto him in Matthew 16 and verse 17, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, tradition, as we mentioned earlier in our studies on Peter, in fact, we went through probably a couple weeks about some people saying that Peter was the first pope, and therefore he is the rock. Well, I thought we'd gone through lots of scripture showing that Peter himself identified Jesus as the rock, the stone that the church is built on. Nowhere do we see that Peter was called the pope. In fact, contrary, we find that God is the Father, and we shouldn't be calling one another Father. And we also saw that Peter wasn't the, in fact, here again it's emphasized, Peter wasn't the apostle, he was an apostle. And so we've already gone over that ground. But if you look over in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John in chapter 1 and verse 42, just as a reminder, "And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him," this is Andrew bringing Peter to Jesus, "and he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. And as we get in further into this first epistle of Peter, we're going to find out that Peter emphasizes that Christ is the chief stone or the head cornerstone, and that you and I are lively stones. So, but the Lord did single out Peter, identified him as Simon, the son of Jonas or Bar-Jonah, and called him Peter. And so I think it's significant that Peter starts off this epistle with his name. He said, he doesn't say Simon, he says Peter, an apostle, as if he's trying to let the readers understand that he does have a certain authority, and he's speaking as a matter of authority and not just you know, how you doing type letter or an SMS, what do you call those things? An IM message. He wasn't sending a text message. He was sending an official letter out to the strangers in these regions that he mentions here in this chapter. Last week we also went over that he was an apostle. Look at Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider..." Notice the article, the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So none of the apostles identify themselves as the apostle. They will say Paul an apostle, or here in this case Peter an apostle, or we'll find the apostles plural, but we don't find any of the apostles identified as the apostle or the head bishop. We do find places that some of the apostles were considered pillars of the church, and there's nothing wrong with that. And Paul identifies that some were chiefest of the apostles, so there can be those that have certain skills and abilities that they're recognized for their ability and talents, and they're considered chief, and in this case, pillars of the church. Paul goes to them. Some people tried to make a big thing about the order because Peter was always first, and therefore he must be the head, the chiefest of the apostles. Well, that could be simply because Peter was the eldest of these young apostles. Peter was definitely married. He did have a business, so he did have some maturity to him, and so that's very possible. Interesting enough, Paul does not list Peter as the first one. When he gives his list, he starts off with John. I think you can see that in John, Galatians chapter 2. I say John, he starts off with James. Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, and we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. So the theory that Peter's always listed first falls on its face in the light of this scripture, because Paul lists James first, then Cephas, and then John. So that's that. Another thing that we saw last week, that we defined the meaning of the word apostle, one who is sent and a messenger. I mentioned that I really like the definition of Martin Luther. I'll give it again. He said an apostle is one sent to declare a message by word of mouth, an orator, and he's using the other definition of orator, not just someone that's eloquent. That is a person who presents and advocates a cause by the word of mouth. So that is a good definition of the word apostle. We also saw that there were three distinct groups, at least this is my understanding, three distinct groups of apostles, the first group being the 12, and you'll see that in the scriptures, the 12, and they're actually listed out in several places in the gospel, the 12 apostles. We know that Judas Iscariot betrayed the Lord, and then the apostles elected another one through the will of God, Matthias. And the requirements for that were listed, and I'll give them again. That's in Acts chapter 1, verses 20 through 26. They had to accompany with the other apostles all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, under the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So that exclusive group of 12 apostles were men that were with the Lord Jesus Christ from the very beginning, from the baptism of John all the way through his crucifixion and resurrection. And I mentioned there's a very good possibility that this 12 is like the 12 patriarchs. And because we find in the book of Revelation that their names are written on the foundations in that temple in the book of Revelation. So this is a distinct group. There are no other successors of these 12. And that puts another hole in the theory that there is a pope or successors of Peter that continually follows throughout history until our present day, because these type of apostles had to have been with the Lord from the baptism of John and witness the resurrection of Christ. The second group we have, like Paul, who was born out of due season. He definitely saw the resurrection of the Lord, but he was not with the apostles from the beginning, from the very moment of John baptizing. So he wouldn't fit into that group of the select 12, but he would fit in the group, this other group, the second group, and he would definitely saw the resurrection of the Lord. We saw that, I believe, in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1 and 2, when he's defending his apostleship. He says, am I not an apostle? Am not I free? Have not I seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto the others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. And it seems to be that Paul is saying that one of the requirements of his type of apostleship is you have to see the Lord resurrected. And he definitely did by special revelation of the Lord. We also saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that there were quite a few people that saw the resurrection of the Lord. And one of you dear brothers mentioned to me that a group I did not mention last week was the 70. Do you remember the 70 that the Lord, he chose 12 and then he chose 70 others and he sent them out? Now that 70 was probably with John the Baptist from the beginning, and they probably saw the Lord again. It's just not specifically stated. That 70 could be the group of 500 that saw the Lord, and that would be my leaning. I would say that would be that second group that includes Paul. They would be apostles that were sent out, and they had signs of the apostles, and they went out. But I don't really have specific verses to nail that down. But there is that 70. There is that 500. We do have also James, the Lord's brother, received a special revelation of Jesus Christ resurrected. And so that's very possible. We also went through a list of different people such as Barnabas, Silas, and Apollos and others that it looks like they were apostles. I put them, in my opinion, in that third group. And these would be men that were sent out from the church as messengers, as people to establish churches that would not necessarily have signs. Now, I stated emphatically that third group is my opinion. It's not something that I can necessarily prove from Scripture, but it seems to lean that away. And let me give you another thought, and the reason I think that, it seems to me that Barnabas was sent out. And I don't have any clear verse. Now, if you have a verse for me, please let me know. I don't have any clear verse that Barnabas actually saw the resurrected Christ. It's very possible. But look in, I wrote this down here. Where did I put it? Just a minute. I got lots of notes here today. Look in Acts chapter 4 with me. Verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And it seems like this group of apostles had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So there it is. Again, emphasizing this is one of the things that the apostles had, especially those first two groups. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the price of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This is my interpretation. Again, we don't have enough verses to actually nail this down, but it seems to me to be saying that at this time that there were people that were volunteers to join with the apostles in preaching the gospel and going out. Today we would call them our missionaries. They're going out, they're preaching the gospel, they're starting churches. And it looks like at the beginning that you had to be sold out. There had to be a full commitment that you sold everything, that you were joining with the apostles and to go out. And we know Barnabas became an apostle with, if not at this particular time, definitely at the time when he was sent out in Antioch, and that's in Acts chapter 13 maybe. 13, Acts chapter 13, and then you're going to read in Acts chapter 14 and verse 14, and when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes and ran among the people crying out. So we have definite scripture that says that Barnabas was an apostle. And it looks like this group was the one that was recognized by the church and sent out. And here's my theory. This is a working hypothesis, let's say. Look in Galatians chapter 1. So I don't have proof in scripture that Barnabas actually saw the Lord resurrected. It may very well be possible. He could have been one of the 500 that saw the Lord. That's very possible. I don't have any definite scripture where Apollos saw the Lord or even Silas resurrected. There's very possibility. And if you have scriptures that indicate that or show that, I'd like to know. This is a working hypothesis. But here it is. I will give you my hypothesis for this third group. Because I want to emphatically say the first two groups are clear. They saw the resurrected, the glow, even though those two groups are distinct, the 12, and then that group that would be included with Paul, they had signs of the apostles. Paul definitely said, have I not seen the Lord? That was proving his apostleship. And then he said that by establishing the church, that was his seal of apostleship. And so that's very clear, and it's very stated very clearly that he had the signs of an apostle to authenticate that. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle. And then parentheses, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So with that parentheses added unto him, Paul saying an apostle, notice that Peter doesn't say that. He just says, Peter, an apostle. It's just understood that if you're an apostle, certain facts would be that you saw the resurrected Lord amongst them and that there would be signs. But here, Paul is emphasizing something that's not emphasized in any other place when it talks about the apostles. He says, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. And he's getting ready to really rake these Galatians over the coal. And so he's laying down his authority. He says, look, I became an apostle by direct election and revelation of Jesus Christ. I'm not just somebody sent out from the church to preach the gospel as a messenger to establish churches. I am by direct fiat from God Almighty. I am an apostle. This is by direct revelation and direct call of God. Therefore, you better listen to me because I'm writing to you scriptures as if God himself were speaking in such a way that he says in this chapter, if even I change my mind and say something else, or we say something else, let us be accursed, he says. Yeah. So that is my understanding. I could be wrong on that third point. I'm willing to listen to any arguments presented. I know that there is a danger because if we started calling our missionaries apostles, that somebody might get a big head or somebody might misinterpret that they're one of the 12 or they're like Paul, that they had more authority, that they could write scripture. We definitely don't believe that. And again, this was my working hypothesis. It's kind of like the prophets. Have you ever considered the prophets, the different types of prophets in the Bible? There are prophets in the Bible that actually proclaimed the future. Yeah, in fact, we have books called the prophets. But if you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it looks to me like there's another type of prophet. Verse 3, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. So it looks like the possibility is what we would call a preacher. If somebody's preaching, he would be, in a sense, a prophet. Not necessarily one that proclaims the future, but somebody that could be considered a prophet. And you're going to find that through the book of Acts as well. You'll see the apostles and prophets. Doesn't specifically say what type of prophets they are. If it is, there's two types, then we're in a quandary. If there's only one type, it makes it simpler. But that's my theory, and I did emphasize as my working hypothesis. Now back to 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter definitely laid down his authority. He says, Peter, an apostle. I think he did that by his surname, and I think he did it by stating that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was sent out by the Lord himself, and he had certain authority, and he's going to give his opinion in this book of 1 Peter and also 2 Peter later on. And you're going to find that the apostles are associated with writing scriptures, and you're going to find the law and the apostles, or the prophets and the apostles, in a sense that they have authority to write scriptures. And we don't believe that there are any of those type of apostles around for sure with the closing of the canon. But he does emphasize his authority as an apostle. Then he goes on and he says, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Have you ever thought about who the strangers were and who he was writing to? It is amazing on the diversity of opinion about this. And looking at different brothers and sisters and their opinions and reading some commentaries about who these people were and why was Peter writing to them. The first theory is it's the dispersed Jews that were scattered among these regions. And this would be like over in Turkey, the Turkey area. And you're going to find that Paul preached in many of these areas, not all of them. Paul and Silas went up there preaching, and now we have Peter. And those that would argue that this is part of the dispersion, they would argue that Peter must be writing to Jews because he was the apostle of the circumcision, just as Paul was the apostle of the uncircumcision. There's lots of theories on that and lots of arguments. I'm going to give you that argument, and then I'm going to tell you why I think it's wrong, but I'll give you, I don't want to say wrong. I will tell you why I disagree with that. It's not necessarily wrong, but why I disagree. And this is the diaspora, or the dispersion. Look in John chapter 7 and verse 34. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "You shall seek me and shall not find me. And where I am, thither you cannot come." Then said the Jews among themselves, "Whither will he go, that he shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles?" And so Israel, or the Israelites, or the Jews were scattered into other nations, and they were called the dispersed. And you find them gathering in Acts chapter 2. You remember in Acts chapter 2, they come to Jerusalem to remember the feast days, and they're there for the holy days, and they're from all the nations, and they were shocked when Peter stands up to preach, and they said, "How is it that we hear him speaking the language of our nations that we've come from?" And so there, they were the dispersed. And there are many brothers that would insist that Paul or Peter was writing to the dispersed. One of the arguments is that you're going to find Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, James, Peter, and John, and Jude. The argument, I'm giving the argument, is are letters written to just Jews. Hebrews is obvious, Hebrews. James says to the Jew, to the 12 tribes. They interpret, therefore, Peter says to the dispersed, yeah, to the strangers, I could say. And they would interpret that, and there are some ramifications of that idea that these are only to the Jews, and they have their arguments of why that is. Don't see it that way. I understand. My personal hypothesis and thinking is maybe it's the reason it's that way is because that was the order that Paul wrote. Paul wrote James, Cephas, John. And so we have the epistles of Paul all in one, and then we have the next ones in order, James, Peter, and John. But let's go with the ideas, the dispersed. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 19. He says, "Love ye therefore the strangers, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt." Who is that? That's Israel. Israel were strangers in the land of Egypt. Acts chapter 13 and verse 17. "The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as" what? "Strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it." Acts chapter 2, I've already mentioned this. You can get down, let's see, verse 5 through 11. We'll pick it up here. But are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Pergia and Pamphylia and in Egypt and the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So there we go. So these nations of these Jews had come back are called strangers. And so that's one idea. The other one is the most natural. You hear strangers. What do you think? Somebody I don't know, right? I don't know this guy. He's a what? He's a stranger. I think down here in Texas you say, how you doing, stranger? Howdy, stranger. Right? Something to that effect. I know, I'm a wannabe Texan. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she has lodged strangers. He's not saying just Jews, it's talking about somebody that she doesn't know. So it may be a traveler coming to town that needed a place to stay. Somebody unknown, maybe a traveling evangelist, maybe a traveling preacher. Hebrews 13 and verse 2, be not forgetful to entertain what? Strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. So sometimes we have people come visit the church. They start off as what? Strangers. We don't know who they are. Who are you? I'm Brent. Nice to meet you. We get to know them. Then they are no longer strangers. But in the beginning, they're strangers. He says, be careful to entertain strangers. So it could be that Peter is writing to these people that he doesn't know. Doesn't make sense to me. This is the least possibility in my mind. Wouldn't make sense. I'm going to write a letter to a bunch of people I don't know, and I'm going to tell them I have an authority. I'm Peter, an apostle, and they better listen to me. That doesn't make sense, but I thought the word. Then the other one is Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were what? Strangers and pilgrims on the earth. In other words, they were not of this earth. They were born again. They belonged to a heavenly kingdom. They were on the earth. We recognize them as people, but they're different. They're not like us. There's something, they don't follow our gods. They don't follow our traditions. There's something about them. They're living like they're gonna go to another place and live. They're living like, you know, they got a kingdom in heaven. They're strangers and pilgrims. And you're gonna find this theme throughout. In fact, Peter mentions it in this very epistle, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And now we're getting closer to my understanding that these were Christians that had been saved and they're in these different regions and Peter is writing to them as strangers and pilgrims. And along with that idea, the idea is that they're Christians, but they were probably Gentile converts. And became Christians, with the possibility also being Jewish converts becoming Christians, and therefore they would be called strangers and pilgrims. But the idea of Gentiles we see way back from Exodus, where the Lord says in Exodus 22, thou shalt neither vex a stranger or oppress him, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Then we have the classic verse in Ephesians 2, listen to it carefully in verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and what? Strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So being a Gentile, you were strangers, but now that Christ has come and we heard the gospel, we're no longer strangers, we're part of the body of Christ, even though we are strangers and pilgrims on this land. So my understanding, how I understand it, that Peter was writing to these types of strangers, these strangers and pilgrims, these Christians in these area, in those areas. And again, I'll emphasize that if you look down in chapter 2 of this same book, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God." And this is why I don't think it's the dispersion. We wouldn't find him saying, "You were not a people." The Jews were the people of God from the very beginning. But here he's saying, "You were not a people, but are now are the people of God." And that ties in with Ephesians, when we were strangers from the promises of God. We were far, but now we made near by Jesus Christ. And so therefore, I believe he was writing to these Christian converts from the Gentiles writing in these regions. That is my understanding. Does that make sense or not?
Yeah.
Okay. Amen. So he's writing to them, and of course that made me rethink this idea, you know, the books from Hebrews to Revelation were written to, you know, just the Jews, and they were only applied to, you know, they're sort of prophetic books on how to handle yourself during the tribulation. And some very good men wrote those types of things, and I've been an admirer of these men, still am. But I just have a different viewpoint now. So I don't take that. I think it's more like what Paul said, James, Cephas, and John. I think that's why the order is the way it is. I don't think it has to do with, you know, these books are... I mean, some people really chop up the things. If it doesn't specifically say to you, you can't apply it to you. I think all the scripture is for us, and we do have to rightly divide it. Just be careful. But he writes onto these groups. So the main question is... why would Peter, who is the apostle of the circumcision, be writing to these people in these regions? Did you notice the places? Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Does Bithynia ring a bell? Does Asia ring a bell? Do you remember in the book of Acts that Paul wanted to go to where? Bithynia. He wanted to go there and preach. And what did it say? That the Holy Ghost wouldn't allow him to go. Then he desired to go into Asia. And what happened? The Lord wouldn't let him go there. And he ends up where? In Philippi. Him and Silas. And then they end up in jail. Well, guess what, brethren? If Paul didn't get there, guess who did? Peter got there, looks like. And if you look at another verse here, another surprise for you, it surprised me. I think it's in, let me find it. What did I do with my note here? 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 12. Who was Paul's, this is a pop quiz for you. Who was Paul's companion when he wanted to go to Bithynia in Asia and wasn't allowed by the Spirit of God? Who was his companion? 10 points for a quick answer.
Barnabas.
Not Barnabas. Barnabas and Paul had already separated. Silas. And another word for Silas, a surname for Silas is Silvanus. Look here in verse chapter 5 and verse 12. "By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand." It looks to me like when Paul was taken off in captivity and taken off to Rome, Silvanus was still preaching, and he ends up with Peter, a comrade of Peter. And so looks like Silvanus still had a burden for these areas. It looks to me like they got up there, or at least they had contact with those brethren in that area, and they're writing to them. Galatia is another interesting thing, because Paul in Galatians chapter 1... or chapter 1, chapter 2, I should say. Galatians chapter 2, in writing to the Galatians, he tells them about Peter. Do you remember that? Let's read it here. Let's start in verse 7. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. And let's just pause there. And this is the verse they use to say it has to be Peter's writing to the dispersion because Peter is sent on to the circumcised. But we're going to see that that's not necessarily true. But we'll continue. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we he should remember the poor, the same which I also was forced to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with them, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with a dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Here's my understanding. Paul personally said, I don't want to go where the gospel's already preached to. So I think he desired to go everywhere where the gospel hadn't been preached. The Spirit of God would not let him go to certain places and guided him, and he ends up in captivity. This is not to say that the other apostles didn't go to these different places or worked among them. It seems to me that these Galatians knew Barnabas, knew Peter, because Paul's giving this example. Most certainly we can see that Peter did not preach just and only to the Jews any more than Paul just and only preached to the Gentiles, even though Paul was clearly an apostle of the Gentiles. In fact, if you read the book of Acts, it seems like the first thing Paul did when he got to a new city was went right into the synagogue to preach to the Jews. So to say that you're an apostle of the Gentiles is not to say that you preach exclusively to the Gentiles and never to the Jews. Or if you were to say you're an apostle of the Jews or the circumcision, that you preach exclusively and only to the Jews and not to Gentiles. Kind of like that story Brother Bill told about the missionary, and I think it was in language school, I might get this story wrong. And he said, let's go out and evangelize and here in Mexico while we're in language school. And the missionary says, no, I'm called to Peru or I'm called to some other country. He says, what, you can't evangelize here? You're only evangelizing to the deaf in Peru? You know, it's not like if you're called to Peru, doesn't mean you can't preach in Texas, or if you're called to Peru, you can't preach in Guadalajara, or if you're called to the Gentiles, you can't preach in the synagogues. Do you understand? This is my argument that the reason why I don't believe that Peter was just writing to these dispersed Jews. I think he was writing to converts in these areas that were called strangers and pilgrims. That's my understanding. And we do see a little bit of humility here that Peter himself could make mistakes. And he was rebuked by another apostle. And rightly so. Because, you know, it caused problems in the church because it was inconsistent. But if you read this carefully, that Peter was hanging around with Gentiles. Look in verse 12. For before that certain came from James, he, Peter, did eat with the Gentiles. So again, this is another argument that he wasn't exclusively dealing with just Jews. He was also preaching, and that's why I say his letter was to this group of believers in Galatia, Asia, Bithynia, and the other places that we have here. Also, when Jesus rose again in the Gospels, he tells them, go to only the house of Israel. Do you remember that? But when Jesus resurrects, what does he say? He says unto them, speaking of the 12, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Matthew chapter 28, he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Again, these would confirm my hypothesis and my understanding that Peter was writing to Gentile converts or converts to Christianity in these areas, and he may or may not have known them personally, or in the sense that they were strangers and pilgrims now, and he's writing them and he's giving them advice. And we're going to take up this next week, and we're going to start getting into how this former fisherman and convert of the Lord Jesus Christ and apostle, how much depth and understanding he actually has of who Christ is. And we're talking about things, profound things about like election, like the deity of Christ, the gospel itself, how to live as a Christian. He just had some real insight, and I think we're going to see some maturity. I think we see it even in his second epistle. Right here, he's establishing his authority. He writes, Peter, an apostle, but in the second epistle, he writes, he says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle. So I don't know if that's the mellowing of age, or he started, I mean, in your youth, you're all excited to let, you know, I'm Pastor Brent. That's who I am. I'm Pastor Brent. I'm bishop of such and such a church. You know, that's a lot of youth. But as you mature, you realize, you know what? The Lord's really looking for servants. And so he says, I'm just Simon Peter. You know me, Simon Peter. I'm a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. But we'll look at that. And that comes up. The reason I mention that is because some scholars can't believe that Peter actually wrote this book. They say the Greek is too good for a fisherman to write it. Well, I don't know. I you know, Peter being, we don't even know. That's just speculation. But Peter being around the Lord, even the Pharisees were shocked, and they noted that these men had been with Jesus. So it's very possible that Peter got a seminary training after spending 3.5 years with the Lord. So that's very possible. We'll look at those things. And I'm going to tell you, we're going to get into some deep things. Don't know that I'm capable of explaining them all, and I'll let you know the parts I can't explain. And the other parts where I think I have an answer, I'll give you that as well. So we'll take a 5-minute break, and then we'll come to the preaching hour. Amen.